Section 12, Closing Words. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Power for service. What the church needs in these days of peril is an army of workers who, like Paul, have educated themselves for usefulness, who have a deep experience in the things of God, and who are filled with earnestness and zeal. Sanctified, self-sacrificing men are needed. Men who will not shun trial and responsibility. Men who are brave and true. Men in whose hearts Christ is formed, the hope of glory. And who, with lips touched with holy fire, will preach the word. For want of such workers, the cause of God languishes, and fatal errors, like a deadly poison, taint the morals and blight the hopes of a large part of the human race. The Acts of the Apostles, page 507. Those who are men in the sight of God, and who are thus recorded in the books of heaven, are those who, like Daniel, cultivate every faculty in such a way as best represents the kingdom of God to a world lying in wickedness. Progress in knowledge is essential, for when employed in the cause of God, knowledge is a power for good. The world needs men of thought, men of principle, men who are constantly growing in understanding and discernment. The press is in need of men to use it to the best advantage, that the truth may be given wings to speed it to every nation and tongue and people. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, Christ bids us, that my house may be filled. Luke 14:23. In obedience to this word, we must go to the heathen who are near us, and to those who are afar off. The publicans and the harlots must hear the Savior's invitation. Through the kindness and long-suffering of His messengers, the invitation becomes a compelling power to uplift those who are sunken in the lowest depths of sin. Christian motives demand that we work with a steady purpose, an undying interest, and ever-increasing importunity for the souls whom Satan is seeking to destroy. Nothing is to chill the earnest, yearning energy for the salvation of the lost. Mark how all through the Word of God there is manifest the spirit of urgency of imploring men and women to come to Christ. We must seize upon every opportunity, in private and in public, presenting every argument, urging every motive of infinite weight to draw men to the Savior. With all our power, we must urge them to look unto Jesus and to accept His life of self-denial and sacrifice. We must show that we expect them to give joy to the heart of Christ by using every one of His gifts in honoring His name. Ministry of Healing, pages 164 and 165. It is not the length of time we labor, but our willingness and fidelity in the work that makes it acceptable to God. In all our service, a full surrender of self is demanded. The smallest duty done in sincerity and self-forgetfulness is more pleasing to God than the greatest work when marred with self-seeking. He looks to see how much of the Spirit of Christ we cherish, and how much of the likeness of Christ our work reveals. He regards more the love and faithfulness with which we work than the amount we do. Only when selfishness is dead, when strife for supremacy is banished, when gratitude fills the heart and love makes fragrant the life, it is only then that Christ is abiding in the soul and we are recognized as laborers together with God. Christ's Object Lessons, page 402. Of all the people in the world, reformers should be the most selfish, the most kind, the most courteous. In their lives should be seen the true goodness of unselfish deeds. The worker who manifests a lack of courtesy, who shows impatience at the ignorance or waywardness of others, who speaks hastily or acts thoughtlessly, may close the door to hearts so that he can never reach them. As the dew and the still showers fall upon the withering plants, so let words fall gently when seeking to win men from error. God's plan is first to reach the heart. We are to speak the truth in love, trusting in Him to give it power for the reforming of the life. The Holy Spirit will apply to the soul the word that is spoken in love. Naturally, we are self-centered and opinionated. But when we learn the lessons that Christ desires to teach us, we become partakers of His nature. Henceforth, we live His life. The wonderful example of Christ, the matchless tenderness with which He entered into the feelings of others, weeping with those who wept, rejoicing with those who rejoiced, must have a deep influence upon the character of all who follow Him in sincerity. By kindly words and acts, they will try to make the feat easy for weary feet. Ministry of Healing, pages 157 and 158. It is not the highest work of education to communicate knowledge merely, but to impart that vitalizing energy which is received through the contact of mind with mind and soul with soul. It is only life that can beget life. What privilege then was theirs who for 3 years were in daily contact with that divine life from which has flowed every life-giving impulse that has blessed the world. Above all his companions, John, the beloved disciple, yielded himself to the power of that wondrous life. He says, "The life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." 1 John 1:2 and John 1:16. In the apostles of our Lord there was nothing to bring glory to themselves. It was evident that the success of their labors was due only to God. The lives of these men, the characters they developed, and the mighty work that God wrought through them are a testimony to what he will do for all who are teachable and obedient. The Desire of Ages, page 250. Before honor is humility. To fill a high place before men, heaven chooses the worker who, like John the Baptist, takes a lowly place before God. The most childlike disciple is the most efficient in labor for God. The heavenly intelligences can cooperate with him who is seeking not to exalt self, but to save souls. He who feels most deeply his need of divine aid will plead for it, and the Holy Spirit will give unto him glimpses of Jesus that will strengthen and uplift the soul. From communion with Christ, he will go forth to work for those who are perishing in their sins. He is anointed for his mission, and he succeeds where many of the learned and intellectually wise would fail. The Desire of Ages, page 436. He who calls men to repentance must commune with God in prayer. He must cling to the Mighty One, saying, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Give me power to win souls to Christ." Paul says, "When I am weak, then am I strong." 2 Corinthians 12:10. When we have a realization of our weakness, we learn to depend upon a power not inherent. Nothing can take so strong a hold on the heart as the abiding sense of our responsibility to God. Nothing reaches so fully down to the deepest motives of conduct as the sense of the pardoning love of Christ. We are to come in touch with God, then we shall be imbued with his Holy Spirit that enables us to come in touch with our fellow man. Then rejoice that through Christ you have become connected with God, members of the heavenly family. While you look higher than yourself, you will have a continual sense of the weakness of humanity. The less you cherish self, the more distinct and full will be your comprehension of the excellence of your Savior. The more closely you connect yourself with the source of light and power, the greater light will be shed upon you and the greater power will be yours to work for God. The Desire of Ages, page 493. Nothing is more needed in our work than the practical results of communion with God. We should show by our daily lives that we have peace and rest in the Savior. His peace in the heart will shine forth in the countenance. It will give to the voice a persuasive power. Communion with God will ennoble the character and the life. Men will take knowledge of us as of the first disciples that we have been with Jesus. This will impart to the worker a power that nothing else can give. Of this power, he must not allow himself to be deprived. We must live a twofold life, a life of thought and action, of silent prayer and earnest work. The strength received through communion with God, united with earnest effort in training the mind to thoughtfulness and caretaking, prepares one for daily duties and keeps the spirit in peace under all circumstances, however trying. Ministry of Healing, page 512. To the consecrated worker there is wonderful consolation in the knowledge that even Christ, during his life on earth, sought his Father daily for fresh supplies of needed grace, and from his communion with God he went forth to strengthen and bless others. Behold, the Son of God bowed in prayer to his Father. Though he is the Son of God, he strengthened his faith by prayer, and by communion with heaven gathers to himself power to resist evil and to minister to the needs of men. As the elder brother of our race, he knows the necessities of those who, compassed with infirmity and living in a world of sin and temptation, still desire to serve him. He knows that the messengers whom he sees fit to send are weak, erring men, but to all who give themselves wholly to his service, he promises divine aid. His own example is an assurance that earnest, persevering supplication to God in faith, faith that leads to entire dependence upon God and unreserved consecration to his work, will avail to bring to men the Holy Spirit's aid in the battle against sin. Every worker who follows the example of Christ will be prepared to receive and use the power that God has promised to his church for the ripening of earth's harvest. Morning by morning, as the heralds of the gospel kneel before the Lord and renew their vows of consecration to him, he will grant them the presence of his Spirit with its reviving, sanctifying power. As they go forth to the day's duties, they have the assurance that the unseen agency of the Holy Spirit enables them to be laborers together with God. 1 Corinthians 3:9, Acts the Apostles, page 56. The reward of service. When thou makest a dinner or a supper, said Christ, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made to thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Luke 14:12-14. In these words, Christ draws a contrast between the self-seeking practices of the world and the unselfish ministry of which he has given an example in his own life. For such ministry he offers no reward of worldly gain or recognition. Thou shalt be recompensed, he says, at the resurrection of the just. Then the results of every life will be made manifest, and everyone will reap that which he has sown. To every worker for God, this thought should be a stimulus and an encouragement. In this life, our work for God often seems to be almost fruitless. Our efforts to do good may be earnest and persevering, yet we may not be permitted to witness their results. To us, the effort may seem to be lost, but the Savior assures us that our work is noted in heaven and that the recompense cannot fail. The Apostle Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit, says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Galatians 6:9. And in the words of the psalmist we read, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Psalm 126:6. While the great final reward is given at Christ's coming, true-hearted service for God brings a reward even in this life. Obstacles, opposition, and bitter, heartbreaking discouragements the worker will have to meet. He may not see the fruit of his toil, but in face of all this, he finds in his labor a blessed recompense. All who surrender themselves to God in unselfish service for humanity are in cooperation with the Lord of glory. This thought sweetens all toil, it braces the will, it nerves the spirit for whatever may befall. Working with unselfish heart, ennobled by being partakers of Christ's sufferings, sharing his sympathies, they help to swell the tide of his joy and may bring honor and praise to his exalted name. In fellowship with God, with Christ, and with holy angels, they are surrounded with a heavenly atmosphere, an atmosphere that brings health to the body, vigor to the intellect, and joy to the soul. All who consecrate body, soul, and spirit to God's service will be constantly receiving a new endowment of physical, mental, and spiritual power. The inexhaustible supplies of heaven are at their command. Christ gives them the breath of his own spirit, the life of his own life. The Holy Spirit puts forth his highest energies to work in heart and mind. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. Thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, "Here I am." Thy light shall rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Isaiah 58:8-11. Many are God's promises to those who minister to his afflicted ones. He says, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him under the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. trust in the Lord and do good, and thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Psalm 41:1-3 and 37:3. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but attendeth to poverty. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Proverbs 3:9-10, 11:24, 19:17, and 11:25. While much of the fruit of their labor is not apparent in this life, God's workers have His sure promise of ultimate success. As the world's Redeemer, Christ was constantly confronted with apparent failure. He seemed to do little of the work which He longed to do in uplifting and saving. Satanic agencies were constantly working to obstruct His way, but He would not be discouraged. Ever before Him, He saw the result of His mission. He knew that truth would finally triumph in the contest with evil, and to His disciples He said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in Me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." John 16:33. The life of Christ's disciples is to be like His, a series of uninterrupted victories, not seen to be such here, but recognized as such in the great hereafter. Those who labor for the good of others are working in union with the heavenly angels. They have their constant companionship, their unceasing ministry. Angels of light and power are ever near to protect, to comfort, to heal, to instruct, to inspire. The highest education, the truest culture, the most exalted service possible to human beings in this world are theirs. Often our merciful Father encourages His children and strengthens their faith by permitting them here to see the evidence of the power of His grace upon the hearts and lives of those for whom they labor. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For it shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Isaiah 55:8-13. In the transformation of character, the casting out of evil passions, the development of the sweet graces of God's Holy Spirit, we see the fulfillment of the promise, "Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree." We behold life's desert rejoice and blossom as a rose, Isaiah 35:1. Christ delights to take apparently hopeless material, those whom Satan has debased and through whom he has worked, and make them the subjects of his grace. He rejoices to deliver them from suffering and from the wrath that is to fall upon the disobedient. He makes his children his agents in the accomplishment of this work, and in its success, even in this life, they find a precious reward. But what is this compared with the joy that will be theirs in the great day of final reckoning? Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then we shall know even as also we are known. 1 Corinthians 13:12. It is the reward of Christ's workers to enter into His joy. That joy to which Christ Himself looks forward with eager desire is presented in His request to His Father. "I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am." John 17:24. The angels were waiting to welcome Jesus as He ascended after His resurrection. The heavenly host longed to greet again their loved commander, returned to them from the prison house of death. Eagerly they pressed about Him as He entered the gates of heaven, but He waved them back. His heart was with the lonely, sorrowing band of disciples whom He had left upon Olivet. It is still with His struggling children on earth who have the battle with the destroyer yet to wage. Father, he says, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Christ's redeemed ones are his jewels, his precious and peculiar treasure. They shall be as the stones of a crown, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Zechariah 9:16 and Ephesians 1:18. In them he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Isaiah 53:11. And will not his workers rejoice when they too behold the fruit of their laborers? The Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonian converts, says, What is our hope or joy or crown or rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. And he exhorts the Philippian brethren to be blameless and harmless, to shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Philippians 2:15 and 16. Every impulse of the Holy Spirit leading men to goodness and to God is noted in the books of heaven. And in the day of God, everyone who has given himself as an instrument for the Holy Spirit's working will be permitted to behold what his life has wrought. Wonderful will be the revealing as the lines of holy influence with their precious results are brought to view. What will be the gratitude of souls that will meet us in the heavenly courts as they understand the sympathetic, loving interest which has been taken in their salvation? All praise, honor, and glory will be given to God and to the Lamb for our redemption. But it will not detract from the glory of God to express gratitude to the instrumentality he has employed in the salvation of souls ready to perish. The redeemed will meet and recognize those whose attention they have directed to the uplifted Savior. What blessed converse they will have with these souls. I was a sinner, it will be said, without God and without hope in the world. And you came to me and drew my attention to the precious Savior as my only hope. And I believed in him. I repented of my sins and was made to sit together with his saints in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Others will say, I was a heathen in heathen lands. You left your friends and comfortable home and came to teach me how to find Jesus and believe in him as the only true God. I demolished my idols and worshiped God, and now I see him face to face. I am saved, eternally saved, ever to behold him whom I love. I then saw him only with the eye of faith, but now I see him as he is. I can now express my gratitude for his redeeming mercy to him who loved me and washed me from my sins in his own blood. Others will express their gratitude to those who fed the hungry and clothed the naked. When despair bound my soul in unbelief, the Lord sent you to me, they say, to speak words of hope and comfort. You brought me food for my physical necessities, and you opened to me the Word of God, awakening me to my spiritual needs. You treated me as a brother. You sympathized with me in my sorrows and restored my bruised and wounded soul so that I could grasp the hand of Christ that was reached out to save me. In my ignorance, you taught me patiently that I had a Father in heaven who cared for me. You read to me the precious promises of God's Word. You inspired in me faith that he would save me. My heart was softened, subdued, broken, as I contemplated the sacrifice which Christ had made for me. I became hungry for the bread of life, and the truth was precious to my soul. I am here, saved, eternally saved, ever to live in his presence and to praise him who gave his life for me. What rejoicing there will be as these redeemed ones meet and greet those who have had a burden in their behalf, and those who have lived not to please themselves, but to be a blessing to the unfortunate who have so few blessings. How their hearts will thrill with satisfaction. They will realize the promise, Thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Luke 14:14. Thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Isaiah 58:14. From Testimonies for the Church, Volume 6, pages 305 to 312. This is the end of the book, Gospel Workers.